The first reading today is from Genesis chapter 15, which can be found on page 12 of the Church Bibles. So that's Genesis chapter 15 on page 12, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
The second reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, which can be found on page 1170 of the Church Bibles. Galatians, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Curse be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Thanks so much, Christine, for reading. If you could keep that open, that'll be most helpful. And may I add my warm welcome too. It's lovely to see you here this afternoon. On the 20th of August, 1809, the Reverend William Cowper preached his first sermon at St. Philip's Church, York Street in Sydney. I've been there. There's a plaque in his memory down in the basement. There's a whole kind of display set apart for William Cowper. I think the next visitor after me to that exhibition was Prince Charles. So I felt, you know, I was the warm-up act for the rector as he took me around. But Cowper had landed in Port Jackson just 2 days earlier, and he was on board the Invincible, a convict ship. And when the Reverend Cowper stepped ashore, he preached a sermon on the Friday. And in the audience was the Governor of Australia, Major General Lachlan Macquarie. No sooner had Cowper finished his sermon than Macquarie stepped forward and said, to everybody there, "Sir, on this island you shall preach that message no longer." Now, I've often wondered what went through Cowper's mind between Friday when he landed and preached his first sermon and Sunday when he stood up in St. Philip's Church, York Street. He was 12,000 miles away from home. He was alone with his wife and three children. He was facing the governor of all Australia. And he must have realised that the whole future of the Christian message in the land of Australia hung on what he did next. And so on the 20th of August, William Cowper stood in St. Philip's Church with Lachlan Macquarie, the governor, in the congregation, and he announced his text, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus." Can you imagine being there when that actually happened? And then he went on and preached precisely the same message as he had preached when he had landed 2 days earlier. Now, Cowper went on to serve for 49 years at St. Philip's and is considered one of the great Australians of that nation's early history. What we've seen over the last couple of weeks in Galatians is that the Christian message proclaimed by the Apostle Paul is a message of God breaking into this current evil age. God breaking in to rescue us from sin, decay, death, disease, judgment. And the language that has been used across the 4 and the 6 o'clock congregations has been that of a divine invasion. The coming of the Lord Jesus is like a great anvil crashing into history to deliver us from this evil age that is under the judgment of God and faces ultimate destruction. Lose this message of Jesus Christ, and we lose the possibility of God's presence in our lives today. Lose this message of Jesus Christ, and we lose the possibility of God's blessing of deliverance being pronounced to all the nations of the world. Lose this message of Jesus Christ, and we will find ourselves simply confined and consigned to the curse of God and judgment. And so a similar moment, but of much, much more significance to the one faced by William Cowper, was faced by the Apostle Paul and by the Galatians as this little church there in modern-day Turkey were under pressure to alter the message of the Christian gospel. Now, we saw last week that Paul had preached the gospel message originally in the mid-40s AD, that Paul's message and what was preached is summed up in verse 1 of chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." You see it again in verses 13 and 14 of our reading. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as the crucified king to the Galatians. And it's this message that saw the Galatian Christians freed from God's judgment, liberated from the curse of God, no longer under the judgment of God, delivered from this current evil age and freed to live for God in this world and to be members of his new creation in the next. But at some point after Paul went to Galatia and before 49 AD, certain men, Jews, came in on the Galatian Christians there in that church and indeed on all of Paul's ministry, and were beginning to suggest that if they wanted to be truly Christian, really part of what God was doing in his rescue plan, they had to start adopting Jewish customs and obeying the Jewish law. Now, I've been thinking about how we might communicate this week, and I've been thinking about it for several weeks. The best I could come up with was this. I have here, borrowed from Anthony Louis, actually. I wonder if anybody knows what it is. Chris, do you know what one of those is? You can't see it. Anybody? There's an old bloke in the middle there. Rory knows what it is. It's a slide rule, okay? This is what we used to use to do our very complicated maths before we had the invention of the calculator and the microchip and so forth. But you see, now that I've got one of these, well, I don't need one of those. That's history, if you like. In fact, I don't need my newspaper, I don't need my address book, I don't need my camera, I don't need my telephone, I don't need my calendar. I'm connected, I'm informed, I have the world at my fingertips, I'm living it. But if you were to come in and to tell me that in order to truly experience this new era of the World Wide Web, this eighth dimension, if you like, that really I need to carry one of these around with me wherever I go, you'd wreck the whole experience, wouldn't you? You'd be like trying to drag me back into a previous era. And verses 1 to 14 of chapter 3 contain a detailed argument that is designed to persuade Paul's reader never to go back to the old way of doing things, but rather to stay with what they began with the Christian gospel. Now, the argument is detailed, it's technical, but the stakes could not be higher. What is at stake is our membership of God's new creation work. What is at stake is the global reach of the Christian gospel. What is at stake is whether you find yourself under God's judgment and cursed or under God's blessing. So the argument's technical, but that's what's at stake. Let's begin with verses 1 to 5, where Paul makes an argument from the Galatians' own experience of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And the key point is contained in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, my predecessor here, Dick Lucas, was an absolutely brilliant preacher, and I was looking through the titles of the old sermons at St. Helens on Galatians, and one of his sermons was entitled, "Oh, You Dear Idiots." Now, that kind of captures it, doesn't it? Are you so foolish? But did you notice Paul makes his point with a series of questions, and each one of the questions has the most obvious of answers. So verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, did you get started by your own human efforts? But did you get started by trying to obey the details of the Old Testament law, you Galatian non-Jews? Or did you get started by hearing about the death of Jesus and trusting in his work? Now look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, in your current experience of having God's Holy Spirit open up the ability to call God my Father, to say the Lord's Prayer and mean it, does your current experience of having the Holy Spirit come to you as a result of your own efforts at keeping the Old Testament law? Or does it come to you trusting the finished work of Jesus on the cross simply by faith, hearing with faith? Now, you notice in those first five verses, there are three technical phrases. It's important we get hold of them. Hearing by faith. This refers to God enabling us to hear the good news of Jesus' death on our behalf, that on the cross, Jesus carried God's just judgment at all that we've ever done wrong and paid for God's judgment at our sin. Now, we had that explained last week. It's hearing of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, hearing of Jesus publicly crucified, carrying in his own perfect sinless body God's just punishment at everything we've done wrong. That's hearing with faith. There's also this phrase, works of the law. Did you see it there? In verse 2, by works of the law or works of the flesh. This refers to my own human efforts to get into God's good books and stay in God's good books by what I do. Works of the law for the Old Testament Jew includes things like getting circumcised to show that I belong to God's people, keeping the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, obeying all the rules about what food you can and can't eat in the Old Testament, keeping the Old Testament festivals and going on pilgrimage to Jerusalem at Passover and so forth. So works of the law here refers to the Jewish law of the Old Testament. But you know, we find the principle of works religion in all the religion of man. It's there, isn't it, in Islam? You've got to keep the five pillars. It's there in Buddhism. You've got to keep the Eightfold Path. It's there, isn't it, even in secularism, you know, to keep your kind of public persona up and right and be sort of liked by all the right people. It's there in Hinduism with karma and so forth. Works of the law, then, is characterized by my human effort to get right and stay right with God. And then, did you notice receiving the Spirit, beginning with the Spirit there in verse 3 and there again in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit? That's shorthand for being brought into an experience of God's new creation today by the Spirit in relationship with God. Wanting to do what God loves, being brought alive to God and what he's doing. Now, you'll notice there are six questions, and the questions are all very, very basic. And because Paul is kind of taking them to a kind of pre-SATs level test with a multiple choice style question and answer with only two options, and one of the options already kind of penciled in lightly, you know, it's really basic stuff, isn't it? What I'm going to do is have a question and answer session. You ready? I know we don't normally do this at the 6 o'clock, the 4 o'clock, but we're going to do it. Okay, you ready? I'm expecting an answer. So, this is verse 2. Did you receive all God's blessing of entering into a new friendship with God, such that you can call the creator of the universe my father? Did you receive this through keeping rules and regulations, by being circumcised, by keeping special days and practices, not eating certain foods and only eating other foods? Did you or did you not? Answer, no, I did not. Did you receive all God's blessings of having God himself dwell within you by simply hearing about the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf and trusting in him? Answer, yes, I did. Well done, very good. I know I'm slightly penciled in already, but that's what Paul's basically done. Do you go on, verse 5, do you go on day by day having God the Holy Spirit remind you and refresh you and perform his great miracle of changing you, enabling you to live for him? Do you receive all of this because you don't eat pork or because you go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land or because you keep a record of doing the right thing, do you? No, absolutely. Thank you very much, Joanna. Do you go on day by day having God the Holy Spirit refresh you and so forth? Simply by hearing about the good news of what Jesus did on the cross, dying in your place, washing you clean, enabling God the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? Answer, yes. Okay, so, and as I know, I'm sorry to patronize you and all the rest, but that's the sense, isn't it? Oh, you daft, beloved idiots. Oh, you precious numbskulls. Oh, you dear, stupid, naive babies. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by works of the flesh? Now, for the second argument, Paul pulls out the big guns. But can you see what's at stake? If you go back, if you listen to those from whatever religious background, but here, from a Jewish background, who say that, well, having begun, you've actually now got to go back to keeping the five pillars, to doing penance, by saying your rosary, by going to church in order to stay right with God, by going on pilgrimage or whatever. You see what's at stake? A living experience of God the Holy Spirit in your life. The stakes are high. Now, for the second argument, Paul pulls out the big guns. You know, when it comes to winning arguments with Jews, Abraham is the top trump. Are you allowed to use trumps like that? Anyway, I'm not allowed to use trump at all these days. But anyway, Abraham is the top trump. And in verses 6 through 9, Paul's point is that hearing with faith is the way that Abraham was blessed. How did Abraham get right with God? Hearing with faith. And given that the nations were to be blessed in Abraham, then hearing with faith must be the way that all the nations are going to be blessed. You see, this is the global reach of the Christian gospel. It's simply by hearing with faith, not works of the law. And what Paul does is to go back to our Genesis reading, Genesis 15. I'm not going to ask us to go back there now, but have a look at verse 6, which is a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So how did Abraham get right with God? Was it that he worked his way into God's good books? No, he had just abandoned his wife in order to save his own skin, a rat bag. Was it that he took the initiative and he himself went off in search of God? No, quite the reverse. God came in search of Abraham. Was it that he was a man of extraordinary and powerful faith? No, remember from the Genesis reading, Abraham was in a major crisis and was sitting there sulking and doubting. So then, Father Abraham, full of doubt, not looking for God at all, having failed morally in his relationship with his wife, was interrupted by God. And God took Abraham outside into the night sky, showed him all the stars. God told Abraham that he would stand at the head of a people, a new creation, a whole new era, where people would come from every nation to be part of this glorious new work that God was going to do. And Abraham believed God, and he was counted in the right, simply on the basis of his faith. He didn't do anything, just trusted. So God's calling of Abraham was unconditional. Abraham had done nothing to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God's counting of Abraham as in the right with him was unconditional. Abraham had done nothing to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God's promise to Abraham that God would create a new people from all the nations was unconditional. Abraham had nothing to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God's promise of blessing to all the nations was unconditional. Faith alone. Hearing with faith. Verses 8, 7 and 8. Know then that is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, the gospel now can explode out across the world. Because all that's necessary, not to be connected to Jerusalem, not to be connected to keeping the Old Testament law with all its bits and pieces, simply trust, simply trust, simply trust, simply trust. So then, you dear stupid dear brains, Galatians, did the blessings to the nations come to the nations by having the right pedigree, the right performance record, the right rituals, the right rules? Not at all. The gospel has broken in. How is the gospel going to come to you? How are you going to be part of God's blessing to the nations? Simply by trust. Why are you going back to the law? Do you get the sense? You are experiencing the blessings that were promised to Abraham in this new era. God the Holy Spirit is at work within you, and these Jewish knife wielders with their razors and special dietary requirements demands that you keep Jewish festivals, make your pilgrimages, go up to Jerusalem, the temple, demanding you get your foreskin cut off in order to get God's blessing. They will undermine the very advance of the Christian gospel across the world. Let me return to my rather inadequate illustration. You've probably already found 85 things that are wrong with it, but let me return. You see, the great claim of the microchip in its early days, was that it was going to be an era-changing moment for the whole globe. And the World Wide Web, when it came along in the late 80s, built on that. Well, here is my iPhone 6. I am that modern, okay? Here is my iPhone 6, and on it I've got my telephone, my newspaper, my address list, my contacts, the whole church database. I know it doesn't quite look like that, but you know what I mean. My calendar, my calculator, my television, an encyclopedia, my Bible, my concordance. It's all here. Now, I want you to imagine you'd never heard of Steve Jobs. I don't know where you live. I mean, I daren't say anywhere because I'll get into terrible trouble, but imagine you live in some sort of remote part of, I don't know, Borough, or something like that. You've never heard, cut off there, south of the river, you've never heard of Steve Jobs, okay? Imagine. And imagine I'm coming to you and saying, well, look, this is going to change. This is a whole new dimension. You can be totally tied in to the whole world. You can do away. But by the way, you're going to have to keep getting your subscription to the London Times if you're really going to be part of it. Oh, and you must hang on to your slide rule. Oh, and you'll need to keep all your letter-writing kit. And, you're going to need your Greek New Testament and your encyclopedia and your Strong's Concordance and everywhere you'll go, you're going to have to take your telephone. I just unplugged this. Unplugged this from Anthony's desk. But you're going to have to take your telephone with you as well. This is going to prevent. It's completely counter to everything, isn't it? So that's the sort of sense of what's at stake here. If you start saying you've got to keep the Jewish law, you've got to be tied into Jerusalem, you've got to find your roots in all these Old Testament Jewish practices or whatever for church government and all the rest of it, you're actually, no, salvation by faith alone. Completion by faith alone. By faith alone. Finally, Paul makes an argument. Oh, incidentally, this does mean something really rather wonderful, doesn't it? No matter what religion you come from, which race you come from, which region you were born in, what your past performance, pedigree, experience, and so forth, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and simply put your trust in him, you can enter in to God's new creation work, this whole new dimension, just by faith. Finally, Paul turns to the law itself. And this is where we're going to be for the next few weeks, so if you don't get hold of everything here, don't panic. First, you get the experience of God's Spirit by faith alone. That was verses 1 to 5. Second, you get the great blessings promised to Abraham by faith alone, the global reach of the gospel. That's verses 6 through 9. Now, by relying on works of the law to get right with God, you will only get cursed. It's as strong as that. In other words, here is the great equation. Hearing with faith, blessing. Works of the law, curse. Paul's argument is tight and technical. It's really important. He quotes the Old Testament four times. We'll look at three of them. Each quote is chosen with meticulous care. The first quote comes from Deuteronomy 27. You see it there in verse 10, at the one end of the Old Testament. The second quote, Habakkuk chapter 2, the other end of the Old Testament. The third quote, Leviticus, the heart of God's moral law. Before the new era that we've been talking about this evening crashed into this world, God dealt with Israel in the physical land of Israel. He dealt with Israel in the land in order to set up many of the categories by which we could understand what he's doing in the work of Jesus Christ. God demanded when the Israelites entered into the physical land of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel positioned themselves on two hills, six on one, Mount Abel, six on another, Mount Gerizim. On Mount Gerizim, the six tribes standing on this hill were to shout out the blessings that would come to God's people if they obeyed the law in the land. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands, you will be blessed. Obedience equals blessing. But from Mount Abel, the six other tribes were to shout out what would happen if they failed to keep the law. God's judgment will fall on them by way of curse. And that's what Paul quotes in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. And you've got to imagine the six tribes shouting this out, you know, hundreds of thousands of them. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Here then is the law-based equation in the land. Blessing comes through obedience. Obedience equals blessing. Curse comes through disobedience. Disobedience equals curse. You obey God's law, blessing, you fail. Curse. But what Paul does in verse 11 is fascinating. This is really key. Now he quotes from the other end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God, before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now Habakkuk comes at the end of the Old Testament period, and by this stage Israel has shown again and again and again and again and again and again and again that they simply cannot keep God's law. they cannot keep God's blessing. They failed and been given a second chance, and eventually they're cursed. And so Habakkuk makes the point very plainly, there's only one way out of this mess, by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, quoted in verse 11, yeah, you will get right with God by faith, and by faith alone, not by obedience, because you simply can't. And it's a brilliant quote by Paul, isn't it? Because any Jew reading this would know that this is precisely where it all ended. And Paul might easily have said, just look at Jerusalem today, because in his day, it was absolutely overrun with Roman soldiers because they were still effectively under exile. And now verse 12, the final nail in the coffin. The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. This whole schema for operating in the land of Israel under the law is fundamentally not a schema of faith. The very law itself says as much, and the quote in verse 12 is taken from Leviticus 18, in which Moses, in the process of spelling out in careful detail the moral demands of the law. Yes, the one who does these things will get life through them, but you show me that man. It is an empty set, bar one, Jesus Christ. You show me the person that has perfectly kept the Old Testament law. There's not one person apart from Jesus. No one has ever done them. And no one can ever genuinely say of themselves, as to the law, blameless. Okay, Paul tried to say it when he was a Pharisee, but he realized that his blamelessness was like excrement. It's the language he uses. And if I may say, that's where my illustration really does run into the ground. Okay, you may have spotted this already. You see, you know, having an iPhone 6 and a telephone, well, it's not going to do you too much damage. I mean, it's a bit of a pain when you're traveling around the world with one of those. But anyway, having an iPhone 6 and a concordance, well, I've actually got one and it doesn't do me too much damage. And where am I going to put this? And having an iPhone 6 and a nice encyclopedia and your Greek New Testament and all your letter writing kit and exactly like, it's not going to do you too much damage. But you add to the Christian gospel, well, you must keep this law in order to get right with God and stay right with God. And you start to think, actually, your membership of God's new creation work depends on getting circumcised, keeping the law, etc., 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 rather than on faith alone. And you're putting yourself under a whole schema of operation, the old way of operating, the religion, if you like, of this world that will ultimately result in curse. It's all part of this present evil age. Now, this leaves us, I know, with a couple of big questions. And I can see your minds whirring away, you sort of Bible people. You're thinking to yourself, William's causing all sorts of troubles. Well, it's not me, it's the Apostle Paul. He's the one who says the law is not of faith, not me. What of the law then? And you're going to have to come back next week because verse 19 says, why then the law? Why then the law? So you better be here next week or if not, download it. But as I close, I want us to think about the application of this specific passage. And I think the key lies in what is almost a throwaway line in verse 4. Did you notice that? Did you suffer so many things in vain? You see, this whole schema of salvation by works is the way religion works in this present evil age, in this world. It doesn't matter whether it's Jewish or Islamic or Hindu or secularist. Somebody said it in their prayers, didn't they, when we were having the prayers? David said it. We all think we get in the right by what we do. That whole schema, everybody around us works like that. Keep the five pillars, adopt the eightfold path, improve your karma, do penance, go to church, get right with God by doing, improve your kind of digital footprint so you look like a nice person and all the rest of it. That's how the whole world. we've got a radically different message. Our message is salvation by faith alone through the crucified Jesus Christ. Once you step out of this world, you are adopting a radically different position to everybody around you in this present evil age. It's wonderfully liberating. You experience the Spirit. You're free from the judgment of God, aren't you? You're part of God's global work. It's glorious, wonderful, but in direct opposition. And I think the application is somewhere here, not to go digging around in St. Helens to find, oh, are there ways in which we're all worrying about works of the law and desperately trying to unearth different things that we might be doing? I mean, there may be. But really isn't the application to say, throughout the rest of your life, as you stand apart from the world, trusting in Christ alone, the pressure will be on to step back in. Oh, you're stepping away from the five pillars? But what are your granny and grandpa going to say? You're stepping away from works of the law under the Jewish system. You're not going to have your children circumcised. I mean, what would your great-grandparents say who went through the Holocaust? I mean, how dare you do that? You're stepping away from going on pilgrimage up Mount St. Patrick and trying to get right with God through saying your rosary and all the rest of it. But we've been a Catholic family all our life. How dare you? Did you suffer so many things in vain, you see? The place of comfort in this world is to step back into the religion of this world. And so I've been trying to show us, and I think that's what Paul is concerned for, to show us just what's at stake. If you step back in there, you lose the blessings of God's Holy Spirit in your midst. You lose the worldwide spread of the gospel if you start saying, well, actually, you've got to be connected to this Jewish law, and you'll end up under the curse of God. Because by works of the law, no salvation, because you can't keep it. Okay, we'll be back on this next week. Let me lead us in prayer, if I may. Let's pray together. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to the nations so that we receive the promised Spirit. We thank you, our Father in heaven, by faith alone, simply by trusting the death of Jesus, you have brought us into this wonderful new era. And we pray that you would help us to see how great the stakes are, and to remain those who trust in Jesus alone for your name's sake.